Guys, that's happening right now. According to Isaiah chapter 6, what we just did, listen, that's happening right now. Throne room of heaven. Seraphim are called burning, are angels. They are burning fiery ones. That's literally what seraphim means. They're these angelic beings, and they've got these two wings that cover their face, two that cover their lower half, and with two they fly. These fiery, burning ones, and they're in the throne room of heaven, and this is exactly what they're saying. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. Now, if you're older and you have other versions, used to the Lord of hosts or the Lord God Almighty, just the translation we use, the Lord of armies. In other words, he commands all armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. In other words, if you could pull back what we're limited to see, if you could pull back the physical and see, it wouldn't be this epic battle between good and evil. It would be God. And the enemy only does what he does for a time while he's released. But our God has this thing, and he has already won. It was done on the cross. In fact, that epic battle at the very end, Armageddon, it'll be a word. You're done. That's it. One day we will look at Satan, the Bible says, and we will say, this is the one that made the nations tremble? This is him? His greatest power is just lies and deception. It's nothing. It's nothing. Doesn't mean that you don't take him seriously, because we fall for that stuff. But our God's got this. Let me start at this. So I want to back up a bit in a sense. Let me tell you about my tire pump. That's a hard shift, isn't it? Yeah. So you know every story mountain biking. And the thing is, you want to have a way to get back. So one of the things that could happen is you can wind up with a flat tire. And that may not seem like much, but if you're 90-plus degrees humidity and you've used up all your water and you're 5 miles back, and I don't mean five straight miles, I mean over mountains and around curves and through rocky areas and stuff, or maybe it's 38 degrees out and misty and you're chilled to the bone, you're already starting to shiver, and you get a flat tire, that's a problem. And so you carry with you a tube, and you carry with you tire levers, and then the other thing is a tire pump. Because that tube ain't going to do you no good if it's flat, and you can't ride on a flat tire without destroying your rims, and those rims are hundreds of dollars, and so you carry a tire pump. And I've had it for about a year. It's about this big. It fits right on the frame of the bike. Little hand pump. Just a little thing. And the one that I bought, because they're trying to please everybody, has two different valves. One is for, this is technical, I gotcha, just go ahead and zone out for a minute, Schrader. That's what you buy at Walmart style, by the bigger valve. The other is Presto. It's for the smaller valve that you're using. Bikes are going to be out doing stuff on. So I have a Presto valve on my bike, and it's supposed to do both. And I haven't had to use it. And every time I go somewhere on the bike, if I have it with me, I feel a little more comfortable, a little more safe. I'll probably be able to make it back. I'll have to work a little bit. I may have to watch my words a bit, because otherwise a baby Jesus gets upset with me. But I'll probably make it back. When I don't have it with me, when I forget, I'm always just a little like, oh, man, what if something happens? I'm way out here on Lakeside at the end of it, and I got to make it all the way back to Bennett Springs, and that's a long ways around. Oh, my God, that's not even where I can call my wife. She can't get to me. So I'm always a little hinky about that. So Thursday, I needed my tire pump. First time. Air's really low in the tire. I'm wobbling, and it was user error. I'd made a mistake, so I don't have much air in it. I'm 3 miles out. And so I'm thinking, this is the moment. I got my pump. This is it. Come on, boy. Time to do your duty. Time to do your job. I've had you for this. I felt good about having you. Turn the bike upside down so I can get to the tire, because I'm old. I don't want to bend down. And unscrew the thing and put the pumps in there, and everything's cool. And I start pumping like no tomorrow, and the tire's going down. Not coming up, going down. That ain't supposed to happen. Tire's getting flatter. So I'm pumping even harder. Tire getting flatter. And then I realize the air is coming out of the other valve at the top. Every time I pump, it's actually losing air. So I thought, well, I'll put my finger over that. Well, you couldn't, because then you wouldn't pump. I had a useless pump. And I will just admit, because I believe if you take something into the forest, you bring it out. I said a word, and I threw that pump as far as it could go, and nobody will ever see it again. My pump was worthless. I had this thing that made me feel good, but it was worthless. I went online and read, it doesn't work. wish they'd told me that beforehand. Yeah, no, it doesn't work. No. Well, good on you for having it. Let me do it this way. This is a little different. You ever watch an infomercial for exercise equipment? You ever do that? Because if you do, you're going to buy it. 30 minutes worth of everybody being amazing. Like they'll show somebody they're not really in shape, and then they used this treadmill, and all of a sudden they have a six-pack abs. Dude, it didn't work that way. But you got convinced, and you ordered the treadmill, or you ordered the whatever the exercise equipment was, and it's good equipment. It works. You know it works. You got on it. You're excited. Got it in your house, and you got on it like almost daily for about maybe a month, maybe a little less, and then it started becoming maybe every other day, every third day. And pretty soon you're going like, I ought to get on that thing again. But it's in my house, I can do it any time, which is the whole problem. But I tell you, after a while, it makes a really good coat hanger. You just put clothes on it, let them dry on it. They're really, exercise equipment is amazing for where to hang your clothes. Yeah, it works. It's there, you can use it anytime. You just don't sense a need for it. Isaiah has a need. And it's a pretty strong need. And he is anxious. He's wrought up inside. And we jump in Isaiah 6. And we'll begin to unpack some of this. So if you want to follow along, we're going to be in Isaiah 6. And it just starts with this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. The hem of his robe filled the temple. And when you read that, you think, well, that's just setting the day. He's just letting you know when. No. There's more to it than that. Isaiah goes into the temple in Jerusalem, which means he is a priest at this point. And Uzziah has died. He is the king of Judah. 52 years of brilliant prosperity. Judah has done well. They have done well financially. They have done well when it comes to their enemies. In fact, they actually invented machines, devices for hurling stones and arrows. They have done some incredible stuff. They've been innovative, and the nation has been blessed, so to speak. And the Bible says that Uzziah was a king who set himself to seek the Lord. So they've done very, very well. 52 years. So if you're born into this, which Isaiah was, 20-some-odd years, he's seen nothing but prosperity his whole life. Some of you know what that is. For a long, long time, you saw a whole lot of prosperity. And the thing with prosperity is, it's hiding an inner corruption among God's people. In fact, Isaiah will say, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They do the perfunctory, they do the thing, they'll gather together, they'll do the sacrifices, they'll say the right things, but their hearts aren't with me. And the king, King Uzziah, after seeing all this prosperity, his heart became proud, and how could it not? He's thinking, man, I did this. I brought the nation to this. And in his pride, King Uzziah goes into the temple. He's not allowed to offer a sacrifice. He's not allowed to do it. 80 priests try to stop him. At great personal cost, because he's a king. He'd just say, kill him. They're unsuccessful. He offers a sacrifice. He's not allowed to. He's not a priest. He's putting himself above the law, which is crazy because politicians never do that. But he's putting himself above the law. And he is struck with leprosy. And ultimately, he has leprosy until the day he dies. And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, because he's just lost his king, who brought great prosperity, great peace to the nation, and he is anxious, and he's wondering if the king's son, Jotham, will be a good king, and if he will continue this, and is he strong enough? And by the way, he is a good king, but the people are corrupt, entirely corrupt, and judgment is coming. And that kind of sets us up. One of the greatest blinders, by the way, when we talk about prosperity to the corruption of a people or an individual, myself, is prosperity and abundance. We have so much. Surely we must have the Lord's blessing. Man, the economy is humming. We have never seen this kind of money coming in. Inflation so low. Things are so good. Man, we're doing well. Surely we have God's blessing, and it kind of hides, it kind of blinds us to the corruption that is going on in our culture and in the churches and in the prosperity will blind you, right? Isaiah is in the temple. He's seeking word from God. He is anxious, and he's wondering what's up. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. The hem of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. The word he uses is not YHVH, Yahweh is what we call it. The actual name, the word he uses is Adonai. It's a word you would use for a king, sir. And in this context, when it's applied to the Lord, it means multiplied power and position. I saw the Lord. And where is he seated? High and on a lofty throne. I was worried because we'd lost our king, and then God showed me in this vision as he brought me up to heaven to see this thing in the throne room. Oh, that's the king. I'm worried about this king. That's the king. I'm worried about Uzziah. That's the king. High and lifted up, that's position. And it says the train or the hem of his robe filled the temple with glory. In that day, a king would have a really long train, and the longer train meant that he had greater glory, greater power, greater position. His fills the temple. And there's this thing that he is saying that doesn't come through quite as well as it should. This is the king, not Uzziah. Uzziah is only a king for a time, and he's just a man. This is the king. Seraphim, fiery burning ones, were standing above him, above the Lord. They each had six wings. This is weird, right? Fiery burning creatures with six wings. This is heaven. And I often think, like, did they make this stuff up? Because I'm always that skeptic, and then I look down and somebody will show me some creature that came out of the bottom of the sea, and I'm like, no, there's some weird stuff. There's just some, you ever see some of these? There's some weird stuff. Makes me never want to go in the water unless I send my kid in first. If he makes it, I'm going. If not, we can always adopt. They each had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they flew. With two, they covered their feet. That has to do with modesty. Feet is just a way of saying they're covering themselves. With two, they covered their faces. Why would you cover your face? They stand in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Even just being in his presence as an angel and then appearing to people, they would be in awe and there'd be fear and dread. So they cover their face. They're not looking directly at his glory. And with two, they flew. And they call to one another, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord of armies, the one who has all strength, all power, all might. His glory fills the whole earth. If I were to say to anyone these days, God is, the first thing you would say is love. We hear it all the time, and God is. Absolutely not our definition, careful, but God is love. We would say that, and he is. He calls himself that by his definition, seeking the best interest of others, yes. And actually his own best interest, because that's ours. But he's holy three times, completely set apart, absolutely morally perfect. God is holy. He's the Lord of armies, and the word that is used here, and here's what the angels are calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Yahweh of armies, the God, not a God, the God, the only one of armies. His glory, his kabod, his weightiness, his that which inspires fear, awe, dread. The gravity of who he is fills the whole earth. And they're singing out in antiphony. So they're calling to one another, it says, holy, 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 or holy, 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 holy is the Lord of armies, is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole temple. His glory, yeah, or it fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway. Now you're Isaiah, and you're caught up into this thing. As they cry out, the foundations of the temple temple begin to tremble, begin to shake. It's almost like an earthquake with the bass of their voice. And the temple was filled with smoke. Smoke relates to the glory proceeding from who he is and his holiness. It is the Old Testament Shekinah glory, the glory cloud. And Isaiah's just a guy who was anxious and went to seek the Lord. He's just a priest. And he is where he doesn't belong. He's where he doesn't, he's in the throne room of heaven. And God's glory fills him with dread. And you know why God's glory fills him with dread? Because he knows something you and I often forget. I won't speak to you, something I forget sometimes. So here's what Isaiah says after seeing this. This is his response. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. The word woe means lamentation, like, oh my God, I don't deserve to even be here. This isn't because he's dead. I am ruined is more than that. I am cut off. I am no longer. I won't exist anymore. I have seen him. I don't deserve to be in his presence, and I am cut off. Not just me, but any kids I would have, any family. I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to die. But in light of who God is, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. So understand, this is hard to translate for you and I. Unclean for them, pigs, right? Unclean for them, certain types of fish. Unclean for them, certain fabric. Certain unclean for them is very different than us. Dead people. You don't get around them. Rotting corpses. That's unclean. Certain meats. Unholy and impure. I am polluted. I am defiled. Even in my very lips, even the mouth that I use to praise God and to do the sacrifices with as a priest, even that is defiled because it proceeds from the heart. And I dwell in the midst of a people who are just like me, just as bad as I am. And what I love about this is he doesn't say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and those people out there, they're far worse than me, Lord. In that moment, there is no, they're far worse. Because the truth is revealed, and none of us stands in his presence on our own by our own righteousness. I can look at the culture and go, Lord, those people are so screwed up. And they're looking at the church saying, yeah, we know, because we've seen the church and you guys are screwed up too. None of us has anything to commend us to God in and of ourselves. I'm ruined. I'm dead. I'm polluted. I'm defiled. And I'm surrounded by people who are just like me. Outside of Jesus Christ saving us, we're no different than anyone else and we're not better. That kind of pride, that's ridiculous. He says, I've seen the King. I have seen the Lord of armies, the one who has all strength, all might, all power. And this time he uses his actual name, Yahweh, YHVH. Hebrews fleshes this out just a bit. Just stay with me just for a second as we flesh this out, what it means. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, we have a great high priest, Jesus, Son of God. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And so I read that, and all I hear is boldness. I just come to Daddy God, and we cool, and I got Buddy Jesus right here because he's died. It's all good. No, I only come because of the bloody, torturous cross of Christ. That's my only entrance into the presence of God. That's it. And Hebrews 12 will go a little further and it'll say, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Ooh, that's good news right there. The kingdom we're getting into, it's happening, it's now, and it's not yet because it's, the fullness of it is coming. Cannot be shaken, ever. No army can come against it. No one can stand against that kingdom that you're a part of. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it, may we serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, that sense of dread. This is the Lord, and I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. For our God is a consuming fire. Guys, that's very, very different than Buddy Jesus, who is cool with whatever I'm cool with. Hey, guys, I meant that what I said in my word until about 2020 when you guys decide that it really didn't mean that. That's not God. God is God. Consuming fire. Familiarity breeds contempt. And that's a scary thing for us as believers. A lack of reverence. I don't deserve God's presence. And I only have it through the bloody torture of Christ's cross. It's the only reason. It's the only thing to commend me to God. My righteousness is Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less. What should come next? We should write this. Somebody put this down. Jesus' blood and... Yeah, I don't think I'm going to trust the sweetest frame. I don't even know what that means. I think I'm going to lean on Jesus' name. I think it has to do with bikes. Yeah. I will only see the fullness of who I am in the light of the fullness of who God is. And anything, listen, that obscures that is an enemy to my soul. Let me say it again. I only really realize who I am in light of who God is. My value is His acceptance of me based upon the cross of Christ. And anything that obscures that, listen, is an enemy to my soul, and you have many enemies in our day, in our age, in our culture. You have many, and so do I. Enemies to my soul. Positive thinking. I'm just going to run through them. Hold on. Self-esteem and ego. Affirmations of my goodness, a God who isn't dangerous but is palatable and tameable. Let's talk about it. Hey, man, I don't want to think negative. I'm good. Like, I will post stuff that says, man, be careful, be watchful. None of it means that I'm trying to be negative, because I always want to go back to, hey, who's your God? He's good. Trust Him. Don't trust this world. Trust your God. That's who you trust. Positive thinking is a lie I tell myself, right? I'm just going to be positive. Today's going to be a good day. I'm glad I got in that wreck then. Well, I'm glad that car sideswiped me after I got in the wreck and knocked me into the woods. I'm glad that positive thinking is a lie I tell myself. It's not cancer. It's not cancer. It's not, as I take my last breath. Positive thinking has nothing to do with who our God is. It'll make you feel good, but you can feel good right into the grave. Self-esteem and ego. Affirmations of my goodness apart from God's Spirit within me. You are never called, listen, to have self-esteem. You're called to have God esteem. Esteem means value. You value God and you find your value in Him as you serve others. In fact, the Bible will say esteem others greater than yourself. In other words, seek to meet their needs. The most mentally healthy, the most spiritually healthy believers I know are those who aren't focused on self. They're focused on God and what He has for them. You take self out of the equation and you feel great because His love flows through you. Affirmations of my, I'm just a good person. I'm just going to declare that I'm a good person and I'm good and what I want is good and they're bad. And that's a lie. God is good. Only God is good. And a God who isn't dangerous. If your God can fit into a box and He never slaps you across the face with how amazing He is and how far you have to go, then you're not walking with God. And He does it out of love because He wants to conform you to the image of Christ, which is your best interest. Yeah. I love C.S. Lewis talking about Aslan, which is a picture of Jesus. Is He safe? No, but He's good. He's good. The absolute best way to become the best version of yourself is none of that. It is this. Begin with who He is, not who you are. We begin with God, not self. If I begin with self, I'm always going to go astray. What do I want? What do I feel? What do I like? What do I think ought to be the values? If I start with who He is objectively, I'm starting in the right place. His glory, His power, His might, His awe-inspiring dread, and the gravity of His being. To stand in His presence, as Isaiah does, men and women shake, their knees become wobbly, and they fall to their knees. That's who He is. Understand that your very next breath comes from Him. And in doing so, you repent. Lord, I'm ruined. I don't have this on my own. I thought I was doing really well. But I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a woman of unclean lips. I got impurity. I got what the Scripture would call pollution. And then secondly, after repenting, trust Him fully in all things. And in humility, serve others according to their need in His name. Your goodness, my goodness, apart from Christ, according to the Apostle Paul in Scripture, is dung. It's what your dog did this morning when you took him for a walk. That's my best, me on my best day apart from Christ. Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then, only then, after getting a vision of who He is and declaring, I'm a dead man. Then, one of the fiery, burning beings flew to me. wings, flies. And in his hand was a glowing coal, a hot coal, that he had taken from the altar. The altar is the place where worship occurs. It occurs in heaven with tongs after the confession of sin, broken by the weight of who he is, saying, I deserve death. I deserve to be cut off for my sin. After that, the tongs hold this burning coal brought by this fiery burning creature, representing the holiness of God. He touched my mouth because it's hot. And with it he said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin atoned for. In my world, in your world, when sickness touches health, health becomes sickness. In God's word, God's world, when sickness and health touch, sickness becomes health and whole and well. I get around somebody who's got COVID, I can probably get COVID. Jesus gets around somebody who gets COVID, they no longer got COVID. Back in that day, just to pull it forward a bit. Your sin is atoned for. Your iniquity is removed. So the perversity of who you are, perverse just simply means away from, bent away from the things God has for you. Your iniquity, your perversity is removed. Your sin is taken away, removed from you. You're clean, you're free, you're fully forgiven. Isaiah is experiencing this freedom and this lightness that he likely has never known, even as a priest of God who makes sacrifices. Even though he did the ritual washings, he now knows a freedom he has never, he's completely forgiven before the Lord God Almighty. And it starts with this, God's dread-inspiring glory and majesty and Isaiah's lamentation. In fact, let's do it this way. He's in the temple. He says, Uzziah's dead. What's next, Lord? I don't know what to do. And he sees Adonai, the real king, on the throne. Hey, don't hope in those kings. Hope in me. I'm the real king in glory. He sees the fiery burning ones. He hears them calling out, holy, 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 in antiphony. He says, I deserve to be cut off, to be ruined. I deserve to be dead. And God doesn't argue with him, just so you know. And his iniquity is removed, his sin is atoned for, he is free. He says, then, and only then, I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send? Who's going to go for us? You think God doesn't know? That's an invitation, not a question. If I'm at home, and I'm really kind of tired and not feeling good, and my son's there, and I say, I wonder who I could get to go into the kitchen and grab me a cold drink, I don't know that I'm wondering. I'm just hoping Trent will get up and go do it, right? And if he wants to stay in my house, hopefully he will go do that. I'm just training him for marriage. Who will I send? Who will go for us? To these people who worship false gods and whose hearts are far from me, the Lord says, who worship me with their lips, who ignore God's holiness, who am I going to get to go? Who am I going to? And Isaiah's got to be thinking, man, they need to know they're in very real danger. I've seen who we're trifling with. And this isn't a being you trifle with. This is the Lord God Almighty. In fact, I am filled with dread just being in his presence. My people need to know who this God is. They think they're okay because they've been so prosperous. They think they're doing just fine. The economy has been good. Don't have any wars. They're a great nation. They think, like I did, the only problem is whether or not Jotham can continue the prosperity. They need to know about their unclean lips, their guilt, and God's power, God's majesty, God's glory, the dread that it inspires. And you can draw a direct line to American Christians right now. Our problem is the economy. Yeah, it is a problem, right? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one who doesn't like paying that much for groceries and gas. And economy is a problem. I'm there, but that's not the problem. Our problem is the people in power. Dude, both sides. Name your side. I'll go with you on that one, man. We'll agree. We'll high five. They all got problems. Apparently, according to the stats, most Americans, overwhelming majority, agree. Our problem, Our problem is the wickedness of our culture? No. It's us and our own wandering hearts and our divided allegiance, if we're being honest. Lord, bring judgment. Dude, judgment begins at the house of God. You don't want to be praying that, man. You don't want judgment. You want mercy and grace. That's what you want. You want revival. Yeah. Those things are not the problem. And if you identify the wrong problem, you have no shot at the right solution. If you identify the wrong thing, all right, I need to work on this engine. I'm going to replace the spark plugs. Dude, the cylinder's stuck. Yeah, but I'm going to replace the spark plugs. That'll make it. No. If you identify the wrong problem, you got no shot at the right solution. The repentance of God's people, the rejection of those who call, The rejection of those who call themselves by the name of Jesus, but use Jesus to advance progressivism. That's the right solution. I'm not going to let you let you get in my ear and tell me that I've got to follow the cultural left or the cultural right, those who want a theocracy. Both sides are jacked. God is who he is, and he will not fall into or fit into your political box. You identify the wrong problem, you've got no chance at the right solution. And the right solution doesn't start out there, it starts in here. Not with them, not even with you guys, but with me. Isaiah said, I'm right here, man. Please send me, Lord. He probably didn't say man. I'm right here. Please send me. I want my people to know. Not as a solution to a problem, but as a privilege and honor to be sent. Lord, please send me. To represent such a great and a holy God. Lord, please send me. He's asking, he's begging. He is hoping that Adonai, that the king, will send him. And God replied, all right, you want to go? Go. And here's what you're going to say to the people. Keep listening. Don't understand. Keep looking. Don't perceive. Make the minds of these people dull. Deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back and be healed. Jesus, by the way, quotes that on why he speaks in parables. Romans 1, remember, hard hearts. They had the God they wanted. And God said, you can have it. And God says, look, I'm going to send you. Ain't nobody going to listen. That's a gig. You're going to preach to an empty church. Ain't nobody going to listen to a word you say. It will only harden their hearts. God says, I'm going to send you the message, folks, but it's just going to harden your hearts, not because I want it to specifically be hard, but because you've chosen sin over me. You don't want to hear the truth that saves, and so it will harden your heart. And here's the thing. He's still called to preach it. God, I'm going to give you the opportunity, even though I know you will turn it down. That's the job. Go preach. You were a priest. Now you're a prophet, Isaiah. You're going to go and you're going to preach. You're going to write a bunch of stuff, a whole lot of prophecy about Christ, who is the answer. 700 years before Christ ever shows up. He'll talk about Bethlehem, and he'll talk about a lot of stuff that relates to Christ. No one's going to listen to you, and it's heartbreaking, but it's a privilege to be sent, so he will go. And then I said, until when, Lord? Until when? When do they finally turn around? When do they finally come to know you? When do they finally get a sense of your glory and your power and dread and awe? And are they going to repent at some point? Until cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate. He's talking about the exile. And the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again. Like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled, the holy seed is the stump. In other words, he's given this little sense of, yeah, but Christ is going to come. One day he's going to save people. He's going to change lives. He's going to open up hearts. But right now, these people aren't going to listen, even though I'm giving them a shot. So judgment is coming. God says, well, give them a chance, but their hearts are hard. And if you're like me, I read that and I think, yeah, I really don't like the Old Testament God. I think Jesus is probably better. He probably got cotton candy. He'd hang out with me at the carnival, Salem Fair. Might protect me, too. Heard about the Salem Fair. He is who he is, and he is justified in his judgment. The fact that I draw the next breath is his grace. I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. He is the creator. I am the creation. It's not out there. When's the last time? Let's talk about it just for a minute. Stay with me. When's the last time we wept over the suffering of children in America? Well, what about the world? Well, let's just deal with here right now. How about that one? Child trafficking. Kids that disappear off streets, and now it's just kind of normal. Forced into all sorts of stuff. And I know we got kids in here, so I'm being careful. The indoctrination of those unable to filter it. I'm reading through a book right now, what they have done specifically to little girls and taking away their burgeoning womanhood. The surgeries and the drugs and the, and I don't hate anybody, my heart breaks. I quoted you a stat 2 weeks ago and I got it slightly wrong. Of those who would consider themselves, we got kids, a different gender now. In college right this moment, I said over 80%, it's actually 78%, say that they self-report that they have mental health problems. It's not solving a dang thing. It's making Big Pharma rich. Some unscrupulous doctors are doing well, but there are now those who are deconverting and telling their stories, and it's heartbreaking. Well, I just said one time, and my mother ran with it, or my parents told me that, hey, we should go ahead and we're going to start calling you a different name, and I'm not making fun of, you need to hear me, I'm not making fun of anyone with gender dysphoria, this is not a shot across the bow at any of that. And if you have that in your family and your friends, man, you love that person. Listen to me, you love that person. Please. You love them like Jesus does. But when you see it in our culture and you see what used to be 0.something% now growing exponentially, you need to know there's a problem. It's the last time you wept over that. The grooming that's taking place, and yes, it is. A loss of the meaning of manhood and womanhood. And it's got a biblical meaning. She is not physically as strong as me, unless I really make her mad. She is not as physically... Here, baby, have some chocolate. I'm going to be over here. Let me know when you... She's not physically as strong. She never will be. And that's okay, because she is soft and beautiful and feminine, and she has a strength that I will never know. The way she connects, I will never understand it. And I am a man, and I am stronger, and I'm called to protect and watch out for. That's what I'm called to do. Every time she leaves the house, baby, you got your phone with you? Your car running okay? Because that's what I'm called to do. We're together. Here's the street. I'm on this side. She's on that side. You're called to be that. It's the last time you wept over the fact that all of the created order is being inverted, every single bit of it. Even the idea that authority is there to serve. Yeah. And so judgment must come for them. And we know historically it does. It must come. Because it's not getting any better on its own. One day we know from the scriptures, one day it'll come for this world. It could be another 1,000 years. God could revive us. God could end us. The world could continue on. So be careful with all that prophecy stuff. But our part, retrain our vision on God and repent well. You're good. I don't deserve, but I will give you all that I am to have all that you are. Is he safe? No. God is not safe, but he's good. He's dangerous, but he's good. And listen, you want a God who will punish sin. You do. Name the thing you hate. I hate I've got kids in here. P-E-D-O-P-H-I-L-E-S. I hate those people. If you can spell it, you probably know what it is by now. I just want God to kill them all. Of course you do. Of course you do. It ought to make you mad. Guys who would hurt their wives, I want, of course. You want judgment. You just want to decide who gets judged, don't you? We want to be our own gods, and we make terrible gods. He's not safe, but he is good. And our goal is to tell people so that hearts can change and so that the one who was that is no longer that. So that the guy who was transporting slaves becomes a believer and writes Amazing Grace and no longer transports slaves. That's what we want. We only serve a God, or we serve a God who alone can change hearts. Vote for who you want to vote for. Maybe it'll count. I don't know. But your trust is not in the kings of this world. In the year that King Uzziah died, I was anxious and I said, Lord, are we going to continue to be in prosperity? And then I saw the Lord, and he is king. And these other kings will come and go. He alone is king. Paul speaks of, or Paul hears Jesus speak. A light hits him, and he sees the glory of God, and it changes from a guy who wants to kill Christians to a guy who will die for the cause of Christ. Habakkuk, God shows up, shows him a vision. David, he has seen the glory, and he's seen the power, and he talks about it. Peter, James, and John see the transfiguration of Jesus. They see his glory. No wonder they want more, because we ask the question, historically, people have sought after the wholeness of God, the fullness of God. They want more of him. Biblically, we've seen that. Even nature is crying out for redemption. And the question was simply this, why don't we? Why don't we? I got two answers. So you can say, well, I walked an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I got dunked. I just grew up in it, I've always believed. And if we're being honest, even within churches, it's probably true that there are some of us, if we're being honest, if we can have that moment and God opens up our hearts to understand, we may not be saved, we just got good religion. We got encultured, we know the right words. And maybe it's because I've never seen the glory because I'm not saved. I'm not a twice-born adopted child of God. I got a tire pump and it makes me feel good. And it's, man, it's my insurance. And it don't work. I need it and it don't work. Or maybe I'm saved. I came to know Jesus and he changed my life, but I'm good without God. Everything's cool. I've had prosperity. I'm doing all right. And I've forgotten the holy dread of my own desperate need. That treadmill's there, and it'll work. It's good for clothes, though. I'll just hang clothes on it. And I've forgotten who he is. And my very next breath, my very next heartbeat comes from him, or else I don't get it. And this is the God who is good and who loves us and sends his son to die on the cross for us. But he's also the God that when a man reached out to touch the ark, to steady it. God snuffed him and said, no, this is my holiness. He's that same God. He's both. Thank goodness he is good. Out there is grievous and it's angering. It's crazy town. It's hurtful and it is victimizing, as you know. And sometimes churches are too. If you follow the news, you follow in the news? There are some toxic churches. There are some abusive churches. The solution, hearts, starting here. Here's the prayer. God, show yourself to me. Help me to get a greater vision of who you are. If I know you, show yourself to me. Give me an ever greater hunger to know you and to accept who you are instead of making you into who I want you to be. If you are safe, you're not God. Show me who you are. And if you don't know him, Lord, I got the tire pump. I feel pretty good. I've grown up in church. I've got some beliefs. I don't know that I've ever really been changed by you from the inside out. Today's the day you do that. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. It's time for a blank slate and a fresh start, and that's what he offers you. Let's take a moment. We're going to pray. And then we'll go back into